Okay, so this lesson today is kind of a continuation of last week. I just don't think, in fact, Angela, I wish it, when you get the CD on this one, you get the CD on the one last week and put them both in front of your husband and let him listen to them together, you know, because they complete each other. I mean, we really are dealing with distractions in the ministry and a lot of people that have some truth and then don't have others, you know. So, and particularly what happened was I went home and I turned on Mr. Creflo Dollar and I got to watch a portion of that lesson that he did give where he was trying to distinguish between faith and unbelief. Say, faith is one thing, unbelief is another. See, you can have faith and you can save and you're safe. But you can also have unbelief at the same time. And if you do, it neutralizes your faith and it keeps you from being able to get healed, get rich, or get delivered. Right? Yes. So let's start on 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And this is Peter talking about Paul. And boy, is it instructive. This is one of those verses where in the old days before I knew how to study, I just kind of read by it and say, But he says in verse 15, he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood." And let me just stop right there a minute, because most of you remember when Paul went to Peter and the apostles at Jerusalem to explain to them this new revelations that he had received from Jesus Christ and talked to them privately to make sure that they understood. So my thought is when Peter says some of these things are hard to be understood, he's not just talking about it's hard for other people to understand them. It was hard for him to understand them because he was under law. And Paul was coming along and saying, that law doesn't apply anymore. You know, it's quite a difference. So he says, some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And this word rest, kind of like wrestle with or twist or corrupt is what it would be in another verse. It's complicating the word of God to make it be what you want it to be. And I think it really is important because if you go to almost any church today and they don't know how to rightly divide, they are trying to figure a way to mix law and grace together and make it all kind of work. And if you could really watch them, they're trying to put two things together that are impossible to put together. So as a consequence, they go around by Laura's house to get where they're going. I mean, as soon as you start seeing that complication, you got to start knowing they're not preaching the simple word anymore. They're complicating it. So what would I, if I were to ask you, what scriptures do they rest or twist or turn or pull or jerk or wrestle with? Would it be only Paul's? No. It starts there because that really messes them up if they're trying to be under the law. But really, they do it anywhere. They go, they decide what they're going to speak on, then they just pick the words from anywhere they want and they apply them to that lesson that they want to give. So they put them in a blender, and what happens when you take them out of the blender? What happens when you take God's word that's supposed to be properly divided, you mix it all together and blend it? Here's what happens. It looks like this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is a description of the world, the earth, before the Lord started working on it, that I'm making the comparison to. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And that is that's the verse I thought about when I was thinking about scrambling all the scriptures together and everything. That creates void and darkness and no truth. But of course, the Spirit of God produces light, and we understand how to rightly divide it, and then we know, and it makes it easy. What a difference, you know. When you take God's Word out of context by mixing the Old Testament scriptures in with the New, it becomes void. That's what happens. It will take the Spirit of God to bring that light out of darkness. But what if it is the spirit of man that is now putting it together as he sees fit? And that's the problem we've got in this particular case, because we've got a man who has learned some really important truth, but is stuck with the way he used to preach and all the people that are depending on that. And so he's trying to make it fit together. And you can see him wrestling with it right in front of your face, you know. So that's why God laid it out in the order he did, and that's why the cross is the greatest dividing line. Let's look at it again, the cross. If you all will remember looking on the wall, before the cross are the Gospels, right? That's the key, really, part of it, is that when you understand that the Gospels are all under the law, they're just a continuation of the law, and it isn't until the blood was shed, until Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we get into grace. So that's the dividing line. And that is the confusing line for all these people, because they go into the Gospels to get most of the lessons that they preach today in the churches. It's understandable, because the Bible says the New Testament starts at Matthew 1:1. But the Bible says in Hebrews that the New Testament can't start until the testator has died, until the death of Jesus Christ. And so the logic that follows is that anything you read out of the Gospels, you're reading what Jesus Christ and his apostles were talking to the Jews about under the law, before the New Testament had started. So, in fact, if you think about it, if a preacher wanted to give several examples of healing, he'd most likely go to the Gospels. That's where he'd go to prove what he wanted to say. And what's wrong with that is that that does not apply to today. Even Paul was giving healing powers for a while to prove that he was an apostle of God to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. But what happened to those powers once he gave us the epistles he received from Christ? What do we see towards the end of his ministry? No more miracles. They're gone. You know, he's praying to God to heal somebody because he can't heal them anymore. You know, you see the whole thing change. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says to us, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," or in other words, which he has been preaching, "is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, he didn't get this from Peter and the 11. He came later, you know. But he didn't get it from them. He's telling us he got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it directly from the risen Jesus Christ. That's where he got it. So, was it the same thing that Peter was teaching?
No.
It wasn't, you know. And the two verses that we're going to go to are because they point that out so clearly. If we go to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, we're going to listen to Peter. This is getting towards the end of Peter's ministry. It's about to end and Paul's is about to come on. But this is what he is telling the Jews. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. He says, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." He's telling the Jews he did it. He suffered. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out immediately."
When the times are refreshing.
Which is really important, right? Because our sins are blotted out immediately. Our sins are forgiven the instant we believe. But with them, he says, our sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's not offering immediate forgiveness to them anymore. He's saying, repent and be converted, and when the times of refreshing shall come, your sins will be blotted out. And then he makes sure we understand when those times are. He says, it's when he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It's when he sends him back to them, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, if you'll look at that timeline up there, there's a place way down after the cross where it says 1,000-year kingdom. That's the when. That's when Jesus Christ shall return to the earth. That's prophecy. Now, why doesn't it count before then? There's a place that says rapture. And we know that the Lord's coming for us, right? Mm-hmm. Well, why isn't he talking about that? Why can I say that he's talking about the 1,000-year kingdom and not rapture?
Rapture wasn't yet revealed.
Sure wasn't yet revealed. See, he's saying, if you look at verse 21, he says, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Until Paul, there was no rapture. There was no Gentiles going to be saved apart from the Jews. There was no grace. All the prophesied stuff prophesied towards the 1,000-year kingdom when Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom on earth. So that's what we know that he's talking about then. It's when that happens that they're going to have their sins blotted out. They're going to get to reign with him on earth. Isn't that something? Okay. And the key to this, remember this, because it's real key and it's why I've underlined it. It's been spoken by all his prophets since when? Since the world began. So this is open knowledge. You can find it in the Bible. Go back and look. It's predicted all over the place that this is going to happen. But now let's go to Paul's apostle, and that would be, Paul's Gospels, and that would be Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And Paul tells us about the gospel he received from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of more prophecy.
Of the mystery.
Of the mystery. This is a whole new thing. The mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So that's why I underlined it, right? One gospel that Peter's been preaching has been known and prophesied since the world began, but what Paul's telling us has been kept secret since the world began. Paul received new revelations from the risen Christ, and they were revealed as the Spirit led him. Okay, let's go then to 1 Corinthians, some of what was revealed to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Boy, I got that one wrong. Oh, no, I didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And here he's asking. He's starting here and asking. We're going to read on, but he's starting and asking. He says, have all the gifts of healing. In other words, back in the day that Paul was here, and there were healing powers, he says, does everybody have the gift of healing? He says, do all speak with tongues? He says, do all interpret? He says, back then, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So when I talked to a preacher once that was real interested in the gifts, he says, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, well, I believe in a more excellent way. I believe in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Which is he's working in our character and changing us and making us in his image, which the other stuff doesn't measure up to. Okay, so then he says, just to make sure we understand the excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, charity is love. So what he's saying is, if I have all this, these tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And see, it's backwards in what's being taught in the churches. They're trying to say, oh no, you got to have those goodies. And they get us concentrating on the carnal things, on the things that make us excited. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So, why would he say that the fruit of the Spirit is more excellent than the gifts of the Spirit? Why would Paul say that? Because that's what he's saying. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Why would he say that? Why would immature carnal Christians prefer the gifts to the fruit? In other words, why do they want something that they can, that's tangible? You know, that they can, you hear somebody speaking in tongues, it's, ooh, 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 he's got the Spirit.
Something they're doing.
Right.
Whereas the fruit.
Which, how do we got the Spirit? Through faith.
Yeah.
Nothing visible, right?
He
nothing visible.
Work.
But if I'm a kid, I want something I can jingle.
Mm-hmm.
See? Right? So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then verses 4 to 7. Right where we were. And he goes on to say to us, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Are you starting to see that this is looking like the opposite to where a lot of churches look like that are vaunting their speaking in tongues or their healing? They brag on this. Do you know, thank you for sending me that stuff on that series in California. I mean, that's crazy. They're going to do a series on L.A. preachers, right? I forget what it's actually called. But it's... But I did like this. I shouldn't say. But on LA preachers and these guys, it's these guys that got mega churches. They're all charismatic. They're driving Rolls Royces. They're living in mansions, and they're talking about how great life is, and it's yeah, the whole thing. Yeah, it is amazing. You know, that's where we're heading. That's a good thing to see, because when you see the crooked line, it's a good idea to go way down to the end of it, and then you know for sure it's crooked in case you thought it was close to God's line. You know, but that's what's coming. That's what's coming. So, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Prosperity is all about seeking our own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Uh-oh, that's not what all those let's have fun now churches are preaching, is it? That puts a real damper on it, and it's easier to sell what they're teaching than to sell this, because this is the real stuff. This is the stuff for grown-ups, you know. So, health, wealth, and deliverance to all who have faith is what they're preaching. Since it seldom comes true, health, wealth, and deliverance, what do they blame it on?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. That's what's been on. But now we have a new wrinkle to that, don't we? It's not just lack of faith. But that is resting God's word. You know, it's the opposite of the simple truth. Let's go to the simple truth and read verses 8 to 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we just got to ask the question, what is that which is perfect when it comes?
The scripture.
That's right. But what I thought at first was, of course, Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he had already come, right, and left.
So it's true.
So it wasn't him, it's true. It's the full truth, which wasn't delivered until Paul gave us all of his information, too. So you see, when we got all the truth, why do we need the jingles? You know what I mean? Does that tickle you there? Do you mean it's not supposed to be happening today at all? And they have been blaming me for my lack of faith? And here I've been trying to muster up more and more faith so I could speak in a tongue? They are the candy man. And many have been following like a child because they want candy. But what does Paul say? Let's go to verses 11 to 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Wait a minute, how about tongues, knowledge, healing? Faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest is charity, love. Right? When I became a man or a woman, when I grew up, I put away childish things, you know. Pastors know they can fill churches by offering them childish things and then blaming it on them when they don't get it. Only a spiritual child should be taken in by that kind of wrestling with the Word. Now we come to a pastor who comes up with a new way to explain why you're not going to get your childish things. After all, that's why you're coming here, right? And that's why you're giving me all your money, is because I'm promising you childish things. Why aren't you going to get them? He says it's not a lack of faith, it's unbelief. Not a lack of faith, unbelief. You can have faith and unbelief at the same time, he says. The unbelief will neutralize the faith and prevent your healing. He spent a whole hour explaining to me that it's still my fault, with new words on it. Only now it's my unbelief and not my lack of faith. He's gone ahead and given me permission to be saved. See, that's the faith part. He says, see, you're still saved. You're just not going to get the goodies because of your unbelief.
It's six, not half a dozen.
That's right, Frank. That's exactly. Whew, that makes me feel so much better. And where did you think he went to prove all this? To the Gospels, before the Lord's death. You know, before, when he was talking to the Jews only under the law. And what do the Jews require? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where Paul tells us, he says, for the Jews require a sign. Always have. God's always given it to them. The Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And today, unto the Christians who need miraculous manifestations, a stumbling block. A big stumbling block. What happens when we allow a preacher to take us back to the letter of the Old Testament? That's exactly right. And and that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Could it be that the letter represents the law? And that it's telling us that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life? I think so, because in verse 7 it says, but if the ministration of death, that's a pretty serious thing to call the Ten Commandments, the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, sounds like the Ten Commandments to me, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So here's Moses coming down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, but he'd been with God and his face is just glowing. But he put a veil over his face. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's saying, if the ministration of death, which is the Ten Commandments, is glorious, how much more will be the ministration of grace? But if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Ten Commandments, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We got something much better. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. To make a long story short, as glorious as it might have been, it wasn't glorious at all compared to the grace offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. For if that which is done away was glorious, done away? That must be the law, right? The Old Testament. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I really like to emphasize that because, again, I'm telling you that when you go to these churches and they start pulling you away from the truth, the plainness of speech is gone. They're wrestling, they're mixing, that you'll see, they're sophisticating. Big words and lots of way go around all over the place, things that don't pertain to us. We use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't see that glory on his face was fading fast, just like the Old Testament was going to fade fast, because it was going to be abolished. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Remember how that veil split in the temple? That's just it all ties together, doesn't it? I mean, it's so what is this saying is that to this day, if they read the Old Testament, it puts a veil over them. And of course it does. It puts you back under bondage to try and perform to a level that none of us can perform at. But even unto this day, he says in verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Go to the churches. The more they're reading the Old Testament, the more they're putting it out, the more that veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Just like that, right? Turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by all the good works that we do.
By the Spirit of the Lord.
By the Spirit of the Lord. Right? He does it. We're thankful. That's why we're free, is we don't have to anymore do what we know that we cannot do.
Amen.
Okay, so now I've got you a little list of things that just deal specifically with faith, lack of faith, belief, unbelief, so we can just kind of look at them. And let's start with Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Man that does the law better live in the law. But the law is not of faith. So we've established faith here. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8.
Oh,
where again we're told, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Okay, that's the one side, the faith. Let's go to Hebrews just to see, that's the great faith chapter, just to see what they say about lack of faith. And that's whether it's us or the Jews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now I want you to notice something else about this verse right here. It makes believe and faith the same thing. Not different things, right? It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, because we must believe that he is. In other words, we must have faith. It's just the same thing. It's really interchangeable. Let's go to the word belief and go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Chapter 1, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, here we are, we're believing, we're having faith in Christ, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What's the purchased possession? We are, right? So he gives us, he seals us with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. So again, what's he doing here? He's using belief. Just like he uses faith, exactly the same way. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. That's after Hebrews, of course. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. And here we got both believe and believe not. First John chapter 5, verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son." Pretty simple, isn't it? He that has faith in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that doesn't has made him a liar. Faith and belief are completely interchangeable in God's Word. So then let's look at unbelief and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Now wait a minute, what's that mean? Because remember, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. But then after a while, he believed not a thing or two. But guess what? God remained faithful. Not like this pastor saying, where within God switches it on you and doesn't let you have it because you believed not. God's still faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And here is the great unbeliever Paul speaking about himself. He says, well, we'll just start at verse 12 even. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
Thank you.
So he had unbelief, and he got saved and put into the ministry, right? Didn't stop him from getting what God had in mind for him to get. Okay, then let's go to kind of two of them together, belief and faith, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, chapter 4, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So there you have it again, right? If we believe on him, that's faith. It's the same thing. No difference. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And I bring this up because the other thing that this pastor did is he says that we have the faith of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? We got that faith of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Well, we'll start at 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The faith or faithfulness of Jesus Christ took him to the cross. He had the faith to go to the cross and die for us and know that he was going to be raised. That was his faith. We believe in his faith and knowing that he died for our sins, that he went to the cross for us. We believe in that. That's our faith. We don't get his faith. We get the benefit of his faith, of what he did, right? All them that believe, for there is no difference. Let's go up to verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So back in verse 22, it called it believe. And up here in verse 28, it calls it faith. The same thing, right? There's not any difference. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. But it's such a privilege and an exciting thing that whatever question there is, all you got to do is go to the Word and study it out. You know, I had the other exciting thing I didn't tell you about that happened down in El Dorado is that when it was over, a man came up to me and said that his wife has been having a discussion at work with some fellow workers as to whether you can fall out from grace or not, whether you can lose your salvation or not. And he says, can you help us with that? So they've got one of those signs outside the church, and it says, can you lose your salvation Wednesday at 6:30? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. You know, that's a nice chewy one, isn't it, Karen? We can handle that one. Yeah, give me that one. I was talking to Stephen, and I said, yeah, they asked me this question. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle it. He says, I think I've heard one of your talks before on that subject. So, chapter 4, verse 14, where again Paul tells us, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To make a long story short, we are a body of Christ. And as we love each other, as we study God's Word together, as we share, we edify each other in love. The goal is edification in God's Word, not splashy things, you know, not jumping up and doing something, you know, or whatever all those distractions are. And so one last verse I wanted to add was 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Where again the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," or deceived her, fooled her, "through his subtlety." And do you know what subtlety is? To be subtle? Slick.
Sneaky.
Complicated. You know, sophisticated. To make things more complicated. "Through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Then you go to church and you start seeing them complicate things. They're leaving the simplicity that's in Christ. I just know it right there. You know, they're already getting laying the foundation to rest the Word and make it say what they want it to say. Just ask them about the simplicity. They're adding, they're subtracting, they're wrongly dividing. When you start seeing them do that, grab your wallet. And I guess I was a little short on my lesson today, but that's it for today.
All right.